Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We finish up tonight with this third aspect of biblical modesty. So if this is your first time with us or first time in a long time, there are actually two other messages that go along with this. And I'd highly recommend that you listen to the other two because they're partners in this, and it will help understand what we've said so far. I'll review just a little bit, but our foundation for this study, principled thinking, practical living. We want to go to the Word of God and find out the principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. And so I believe that you can take the messages that we've been through this summer, and I believe you can take them to any part of the globe, and you're teaching people Bible principles. I believe that they have application. This has been our foundation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is the foundation of our lives as believers. You'll see the foundation of our decisions. It's twofold. It's the Bible and it's biblical principles. You ought to base your life upon the Word of God and upon the principles that are found in the Word of God. We ought to be principled people. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no other book that's ever been written that can say that about itself. This book is literally God-breathed. Every aspect of it, every word, every jot, every tittle has been given by Almighty God. It's profitable then for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why has this been given? What is the purpose of the doctrine for the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness? Well, this is true of every believer, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is not sinless perfection. This is maturity. This is spiritual maturity. We ought to be furnished unto all good works. This is available to everyone. This is not just the one that's been to Bible college. This is not the one that's been to seminary. This is true for every male and female that knows Christ as their Savior. We can be completely matured in the faith, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is review here, principle living for the believer, the foundation of our decisions, the Bible and biblical principles. The focus of our discussion right now is dress. What should I wear? And I mentioned in the beginning that these messages are not just for the ladies of our ministry, but they're for both the men and the women. And several have come to me and said, hey, thanks, Pastor, that you're also preaching to the men. Well, I don't see in Scripture anywhere where it just says, okay, here's a book of dress standards and it only applies to women. I see the dress things that apply to both men and women. And so we have to address both male and female. By the way, I think there are places that you and I would go in the world today and we'd say, oh my goodness, look at the dress on the ladies here. This is not right. But I tell you what, there's also a lot of places that you could go today and you'd see the dress on the males and you'd say, this is not right. So it does apply to both male and female. So there are fundamentals that give us direction. We started into these and we want to review them just quickly. Distinction, a biblical principle of distinction. Early on in the Scriptures, we learned that God made us male and female. There are two genders. There's a masculine gender, there's a feminine gender. It is very clear in the Scriptures that He made us different. That difference is seen right at the very outset there in the Garden of Eden. Then we address the matter of modesty, the biblical principle of modesty. There ought to be, and I'll go through it again here in just a moment, there ought to be a sensitivity of that which makes me distinctively masculine or distinctively feminine. And then we'll cover this third one tonight, appropriateness, the Bible principle of appropriateness. And you'll notice on the bottom of these slides, I believe that all of these apply to all people at all times in all places. All right? Distinction. What does the Bible have to say about the principle of distinction? I went too quickly. Every woman ought to look like a woman. I don't think that there's many that would argue with me in fundamental circles that a lady ought to look like a lady. Every man ought to look like a man. If my wife and I are walking down the center course at King's Dominion and you cannot tell which is the husband and which is the wife, there's a problem. You ought to know, okay, there's Pastor, there's his wife, and I can tell them apart. The matter of distinction. There should never be a doubt about your masculinity or your femininity. All right, the next one, that of modesty, okay? What does the Bible say about this? We covered this again in a previous message. What does the Bible have to say about this principle? Every man and every woman should have a sufficient covering from their neck to their knees. Here's the point. There ought to be a sensitivity to this region of the body and everything that I put on. Now, again, some have said, okay, does that mean turtlenecks all the way up in my neck, all the way down to my knees? So it's like a turtleneck dress or something like this. Is that what we're talking about? No, I'm just trying to raise your awareness because those are the regions in which we are defined as masculine and feminine. And so the Bible goes to such things as it describes the nature of nakedness and what is revealed. It's very easily seen in different passages of Scripture. There's no doubt about it. And it says, listen, this individual was naked in the eyes of the others that were around them. And even God said that an individual was naked. And so we recognize that there are things that are modest. Now we come to this last one, appropriateness. And here's the interesting thing. I don't know that there'd be too many that would debate on the matter of distinction. Maybe there's a little bit of debate about this neck to the knee. And again, I'm not saying that it's necessarily a coverage from the neck to the knee, but it is a heightened sensitivity. It is an awareness because within that region, everything that makes me masculine or feminine is involved. But when we come to appropriateness, now, I tell you what, this is where it's a little bit tougher. And no doubt there will be individuals that will say, well, I just don't agree with that, Pastor. So what my desire is tonight is to put within your heart this understanding. I will reveal tonight the nature of the dress police. And I said in one of my early messages that I did not desire to be the dress police. Somebody, I can't even remember who it was now, someone came and said they're going to make a badge up for me. And they're going to put on that badge, dress police, and so forth. And I can go and I'm like, no. I will reveal tonight who the dress police actually should be. Let's deal with this matter of appropriateness. What does the Bible say? Okay, does the Bible say, thou shalt not wear pants? Does it say that anywhere? Well, it doesn't say that anywhere. And to my knowledge, everyone wore robes back in the Scriptures. But somehow, they were identified as a masculine robe or a feminine robe. Now, let's consider it this way. What happens if the Lord tarries his coming and we all live in space? Somehow, we're going to have to describe a masculine spacesuit from a feminine spacesuit, all right? Now, that may be culottes on the outside of the spacesuit. I don't know. Maybe that's the way that it will wind up being. I'm just saying that tongue-in-cheek, all right? If you're upset with me, see me afterwards, and I'll tell you what that flows from, all right? Let's go to appropriateness. Take your Bibles here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see these passages of Scripture because I think it's very significant for us to understand the word appropriateness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. We often quote verse 31, but let's read verse number 32 as well. Verse number 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so what aspect of the Christian life did God leave out there from that verse? What part of the Christian life is left out of that verse? What aspects are left out? Well, you'd have to reasonably look at the verse and you'd have to say, well, there's nothing left out. Everything that I do is to be done to the glory of Almighty God. But let's read the next verse. The Bible says in verse number 32, give none offense. Look at this. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So as a believer, I am to have a sensitivity in understanding that everything that I do should be done to the glory of God, but then it should also be done with a mindset that says, you know what? I do not want to bring about a stumbling block in the lives of, and it gives three different sections here, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. So I want to be careful in every aspect of my daily life. Look at the next verse there, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So again, the emphasis there for the believer is that everything that I do in my life is actually a reflection of the one that I am representing. I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so everything that I put on, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Everything that I take off when I claim his name, I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's walk through this matter of appropriateness. Here's the definition. Suitable or fitting for a particular purpose, person, or occasion, an appropriate example, an appropriate dress. Look at that wording underneath of it. Acceptable, allowed, applicable, reasonable, relevant, right, suitable. And so when you're looking at these statements, you know, I think all of us could pretty well understand what that word means, appropriateness. Let's go further. What then is appropriate for swimming? I wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings. When my wife and I and our boys go on vacation and we go to the ocean, do I wear a suit and tie when I go in the ocean? Pastor, you're always in a suit and tie, right? Yes, that's exactly right. Everywhere I go, I mow the grass in a suit and tie. I have a pair of suit pants that are green from the knee down because I weed eat in a suit and tie. And I spend all of my time in a suit and tie, right? Well, no, I don't. If you thought that, I hate to shatter your thinking there on that. What's appropriate for a funeral? What is appropriate for me at a funeral? Now, I've done many funerals in my time. We were in a setting where we had a number of elderly folks, and I have done many, many funerals. In fact, there was a month where a group of preachers got together, and they said, oh, I haven't done a funeral in 4 years. And this was at the end of January, and I said, I've done 5 funerals in the month of January. So I've done all kinds of funerals. I have seen all manner of dress in funeral settings. Some of them I think were entirely appropriate. Some of them I do not think were entirely appropriate. What's appropriate for a church service? You know, we have a certain dress that we have here in services. But I've been on mission fields that they do not have the same type of dress that we would have here. I've been in certain circumstances where when we walk into the church building, the very first thing we do is take our shoes off, and I've preached in only my socks. Now, I don't even think that's spiritual. I'm not even sure that you can actually preach without shoes on. I will let you in on this. I hate doing that. I don't know what it is, but we walk into the building, we take our shoes off, we have services without our shoes on and everything like this. Everybody does. I don't think I can rip, snort, and roar, you know, without my shoes on. But what's appropriate for church service? What would be appropriate for horseback riding? What about mowing or participating in some kind of outside farming type thing? Or what's appropriate for a job interview? Our son ventured into the world of secular employment this past year. And he had an interview with an individual that he was hoping to get a job with. And so I got him up 3 minutes before the interview. Took him to the place in his pajamas and said, hey, if this is the kid you want, you know, just, you know, he is what he is. Now, do you think that's what we did with him? No, I wanted him to get the job. All right, so I said, son, you need to comb your hair. You need to brush your teeth, you need to wash your face, you need to clean yourself up, you need to, and I can't even remember if he went in a tie or not, but I said, hey, you need to put your best foot forward because I'd like to see you get this position. And thankfully, he got the position. He went on a job interview. So what's appropriate for all these things? What's appropriate for the activity, and what can I ask myself about what I'm going to wear? What are the kinds of things that ought to be running through my mind? All right, let's go through this then. And I've got to speed through a couple of these because I want to really hone in on a couple of specific things here. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32. If you've not written those down, write them down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I go back and highlight that again. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Who does that verse apply to? Well, it's only the people on church staff. We're not supposed to offend. No, it's only the people that are in some kind of leadership position. No, it's only those people that are deacons. No, it's only the... Listen, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians and the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, did they have issues? Yes, they did. But the Apostle Paul saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying to the church at Colossae, listen, this is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be very sensitive with this matter of appropriateness. All right, here we go. Here's some questions you can write down. Will I honor God with what I'm going to wear for this activity? Again, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to do all to the glory of God. Will I honor God with what I'm going to wear for this activity? Where am I going, and what would be appropriate or acceptable or applicable in this kind of scenario? 2014, my friend and I took a mission trip, and we spent the first week in Fiji, and I've mentioned that in past times, and then we spent the second week in Vanuatu. And in Vanuatu, the last 2 days we were there, we were going to spend hiking in the jungle. And we were going to hike to some remote villages, and we were going to be sharing the gospel and so forth. And so everything that we were going to have on that trip was in our backpack. Say, Pastor, were you exhausted? Yes. I determined two things before we went on that trip. I determined, number one, no one else would carry my backpack. And I determined, number two, that I would do whatever the missionary asked me to do. So wherever he said we were going, I was going to go. Wherever he said we're going to, whatever we're going to do. So everything is in my backpack. You say, Pastor, did you accomplish those two? No. I had another guy carrying my backpack in about 30 minutes. I mean, I was about done after 35 minutes for the type of thing that we were doing. And when we got to the village that night, they had recently had a death, and the missionary said it was the end of the 10 days of mourning, and so they were going to have a service that night. Now, everything we had was in our backpacks. So that's our sleepwear, that is our hiking wear, that's our next day wear, that's our pillow, our mat to sleep on because we were going to be in a hut. It was cans of food. It was a sack with a camel pack with water. Everything was in our backpack. And then, lo and behold, behind that, I had my three-piece suit on a hanger with my white shirt that was already pressed and my tie, right? No, I didn't. That night, I think I preached in a long sleeve because it got a little bit cool. I think I had on a pair of khakis. I did not have socks on, and I had like a pair of Keelans on or something like that, or Keenans, whatever they're called. They're Keens, I think. I'll get it right one of these times. Is that right, Brother Jeff? I think I had it. He's giving me the, and it's probably not even right, all right? And you know what? On that night, and you'll be ashamed of me, but I actually preached from my phone. I used the Bible on my phone. You say, Pastor, why did you do that? I mean, didn't you have your Bible with you? Let me just tell you something. This was not on the trip with me. There's no light that is sufficient in the village church, and so I had to use my cell phone because it's lit up and I could read it. Oh my goodness, Pastor, I'm crushed. Well, in that setting, I was dressed up for what those people had. And so as we're going into these things, we must be mindful, okay, this is the setting that I'm going into, this is the activity that I'm going into, and I believe that this will be acceptable and appropriate, applicable for what we're going to do here. Would I be ashamed in the attire during the activity if the Lord were involved? Very interesting question. Now, I know we've minimized this because we've made the WWJD bracelets and all that kind of stuff, but literally, I do believe that we give far too little thought to the fact that Jesus is always watching. We just do not give enough credence to the fact that the Lord is with me everywhere I go, and I'm a representative on His behalf. Again, let me give you this last one. Would I be ashamed to claim Christ in the attire during the activity? Would I be ashamed to claim Christ in the attire during the activity? Let me give you another illustration. I thought this is very significant. In our teen department in East Tennessee, we took a mission trip to St. Thomas. St. Thomas is an island that's about 13 miles wide, and we worked for a Blue Water Bible College down there, and it was fantastic. We had a wonderful trip, but it's surrounded by Caribbean water. Now, I do not believe that the Caribbean water is sinful. I don't believe that it's sinful to go in the water in the Caribbean. I do not believe it's sinful to put a mask and a snorkel in your mouth and go underwater and enjoy what God has placed in the Caribbean water around those places. But what does become sinful is the process whereby I would take a teenage guy to a beachfront section where there's no guards, there's no aspects for him to protect his eye gate. And so what I said to the kids is, I said, hey, listen, we can participate in what God has given to us here in the ocean, but here's the deal. We're going to do it at 5:30 in the morning. What? The first day, I told the kids, I said, if you want to go and we'll participate, and here's the deal. You're going to wear shorts and you're going to wear a dark t-shirt. First day, I took like two or three kids. They're like, I'm not getting up at 5:30. That's crazy. We were going to have devotions at 7 a.m. So I said, if we're going to snorkel, we have to go 5:30, 6 o'clock. We'll go for about an hour. The water's always beautiful. It's always warm. The sun was up already. There's no problem. Well, the second day, the word started to spread. And now all the kids are like, maybe I'll go tomorrow. Maybe I'd like that. So then the third day, the kids are all like, my mask is junk, Brother Todd. Can we go to a place here on the island where I can get a good mask and a good snorkel? And now they're starting to really get energized and revved up. But every single time we went, again, deserted, 6 a.m., shorts, t-shirts, dark t-shirts, and so forth, and the kids got to participate in it. And here's where I tell you the story. There was a lady that was out there every morning. She was pregnant. She was out there every morning. And one of the days while we were snorkeling there, she just was beside herself, and she came up to us and said, okay, you've got to tell me the story. You all have been here every day, and I noticed that the guys and girls are not in swimsuits and so forth like I would normally see tourists, so what's the deal? And I told her, I said, well, we're from a fundamental church, and I said, we want to protect the eye gate of the guys, and we want to protect the young ladies and so forth, so we've made the decision that this is how they would dress, but still be able to participate in something that's really awesome. And she immediately said, you know what? I'm very glad to hear that, because that's a rare thing in the world today. Did we stand out? Well, absolutely. There was no doubt in my mind that we stood out. Did we have wisdom in the way that we took use of something that God made that's not wicked in and of itself? Yes. But you know, in none of that was I ever ashamed, either myself as the youth pastor or to be the leader of the group and the teenagers that were there with me. I never thought to myself, you know what? I'm ashamed that I brought all the kids out here like this, because I believe that we represented Christ well and it did stand out. Here's just some questions that you can ask. Will I honor God in what I'm going to wear? What's going to be appropriate? Would I be ashamed in the attire if the Lord were involved? Would it be something that I should do? Okay? So here's the third principle that should govern what everyone wears, appropriateness. Now again, we're partnering these up with the other two messages. So if you were not here for those messages, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to them. And we're going to partner all these three things together: distinction, modesty, and appropriateness. How do we apply these three principles to our wardrobe, okay? All right. Now, this is where, yes, we close in prayer and just encourage you to go home and be warmed and filled. All right? No, this is where we really apply this, okay? How does this play out? Okay, here we go. Everything that I own and wear is in accordance to the principles given in the Word of God. I do not have two wardrobes. I don't have one wardrobe that meets a certain standard because, oh, I'm going to be at church and I want to impress everybody at church. I don't have two wardrobes. I believe that everything that I have in my wardrobe is distinctively masculine. Everything that I have in my wardrobe is modest when it is worn because it meets an appropriate time frame for a certain activity. Now, what we have almost done in the world today is we've almost driven home with the fact that young people will have two wardrobes. It's kind of the wardrobe for the youth department and when we go to the wilds, and then it's the wardrobe that we have when we just spend an everyday activity at the mall. And I'm saying I believe that what we've done is we've kind of created within a young person or the culture of young people the thought that says I need to impress other people in certain circumstances, and we've diminished the fact that God is actually with us everywhere we go. Let's look at the second one. Everything that I own is distinct to my gender. Everything that I own is distinct to my gender. So, in our home, my wife and I have closet space. Okay? There's never a time in our home that I'm going into her closet space and thinking to myself, I would really look good in that. And I know she's always telling me that I've got to update my wardrobe. So I know that she's never going in my closet space and thinking to herself, I could wear that so much better, which she probably could. But she does not go into my closet space and say, you know what, I'm going to wear that today. There's never a problem with that. Why? Because my wife is distinctively feminine, and God has called me to be distinctively masculine. Now, here's the third point. Everything that I own is modest in its coverage. Now, let's let this thought flow. Is it possible that as I grow, something that was once modest is no longer modest? Okay? 2003, my wife and I went down to Paris Island because I had a good friend that was graduating from drill instructor school. He graduated and was a DI at Paris Island for 3 years, 2003-2006. And he said, I've got something very special for you to do while you're on Paris Island. And I was like, this is awesome. I'm going to drive a tank. I'm going to shoot a grenade launcher. I mean, this is going to be incredible. We stayed on base, and he said, Saturday morning, I'll be at your room at 7 a.m. And I was like, okay, that sounds good. 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning is not my druthers, but he said, I'm going to be there 7 a.m. He shows up at my door, and this is what's going to be special for me, with all of my Marine Corps gear. He brought me shoes, socks, pants, shirt, belt. He brought me everything. He brought me all my Marine Corps gear, but here's the problem. He is fresh out of drill instructor school, and I was at the time 32. Now, can I clue you in here? There's not many 32-year-olds that just say, I think I'll join the Marine Corps. I had not been in Marine Corps fitness for never. And so he brings me these pants, and I'm like, seriously, Chris? I'm never going to make it in these. And so I finally get all this stuff on, and he takes me out, and I said, Chris, I can't do this. I said, what about my hair? Now, this is not to offend anyone, but he said, it's no problem. We'll tell him you're in the Navy. All right. Now, I don't know what that means, but it was obvious that my longer hair would stand out even though I had the uniform on. Chris had zero body fat. He could run through the obstacle course. Again, he's not just graduated as a Marine. He's graduated from their drill instructor school. Folks, if I tried to wear that outfit over and over again because I was determined to wear because I look cool in it, folks, I have to acknowledge that I would no longer be modest, even though I might be distinct. Does that make sense? You say, well, that's my favorite dress, Pastor. I still have to wear that dress. Ladies, please be mindful of the fact that maybe it was a wise choice, and you fill in the blank as to the time frame, but maybe it crosses the line now where you just have to say, you know what, I can no longer do that. Now, I'm not saying you get rid of it. You may post it someplace in your closet and say, that's my goal. I want to be back in my favorite dress. But not if it means that I violate modesty. So I'm looking at all these things. Everything that I own is distinct to my gender. Everything that I own is modest in its coverage. Everything that I own meets the standards, and here it is, of appropriateness for certain activities. So do I wear a swimsuit? Yes. But my swimsuit is distinctively masculine. My swimsuit is distinctively modest. And my swimsuit is entirely appropriate for the privacy of my own presence at a place in a remote village, miles and miles away from everybody else. That's personal choice. Now, what do I wear when I go to church? Okay. Am I only spiritual if I go to church in a suit and tie and a dress? Okay. Is that what it says in the Word of God? No. I choose to dress the way that I do. And by the way, they never said this to me. I think several in the auditorium can verify this. You guys verify this. You never told me the standard of dress that I would have if I became the pastor of FBT. But you know, I believe that I stand behind a sacred desk every single service. And to me, as I look around in our culture, and I look around at the individuals that are still wearing coats and ties, I think it's important, if they see a coat and tie as significant, that I see a coat and tie as significant. Can I preach without a coat and tie on? Absolutely. I love doing it. I think the Filipino dress would be the best dress for us here in the United States. There's no tie. It's a long sleeve or short sleeve shirt. Man, they're awesome. No ties, no coats. It's fantastic. And I preach plenty fine in those kinds of outfits. But you know, here in the United States, this is what I believe I should do. Many years ago, we had a president who said, I will not enter the Oval Office without a coat on. And he meant a suit coat. Because he respected the position that highly. And I look at the individuals that are out there today and I say, you know what, if they respect those positions that highly, I believe that God has given me the highest calling. And I believe that I stand behind the most sacred of desks and I want to do what is right on that. That's my own opinion. Here's, I think, the best way to explain what you wear to church. Is it that we wear the same thing? No, but I think you give God your best. I think you give God your best. Through the years in funeral settings, I watched many an individual that would show up to church week after week after week after week in probably clothing that was less than their best. But then when someone died, they'd always be front and center, suit and tie. And I always thought to myself, why are we recognizing or revering the dead more than we revere the Lord? Oh, no, Pastor, are you saying that I can't come straight from work anymore here on Wednesday nights? That's not what I'm saying at all. You'll not see a sign over the doorpost that says you can only enter if you're in this type of clothing or something like this. No, the truth of the matter is we want all to come. I'm just telling you, as a believer, be sensitive to giving God your very best. You say, well, this is my best, Pastor. Then you know what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mentioned this to you the other day. In Vanuatu, the missionary was trying to take the people from very native dress. And when I say native, I mean native. He was trying to take them from native dress to what would be church dress. Now, how do you do that? How do you begin to describe to the men that they need to wear a coat and tie and everything like this? He said, I can't do it. They don't even sell ties on the island. And so he said, we've arrived at a place where for them, a dressed-up setting would be a nice collared shirt that's a short-sleeve shirt, and that would be huge if we could get them all to that place. And you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense. What do I wear when I go horseback riding? I love to horseback ride. I'm not in horseback riding shape right now, and if you horseback ride, you know what that means. But I love to horseback ride. But when I go horseback riding, I look like I ride horses. What do I wear when I swim? Again, I've mentioned all these things. Just think these things through. What do I wear when I go bowling? Those ugly bowling shoes. I mean, they're ugly. But it's appropriate to the activity. What do you wear when you go to an amusement park? What do you wear at a funeral? All of these kinds of things. I just want to trigger your thinking to where you're always asking yourself or you get in the habit of saying what is appropriate, what is distinct, what is modest. Do you see the top phrase there? I'm revealing it right now. The father in the home has the responsibility to police the dress of the family. Okay? Pastor, you got to do more to stop these women dressing like that. Now, just think about that for a second. You want me to go up to a lady and say, ma'am, you're not dressed right? You want me to go up to a teenage girl and say, listen, young lady, you're not dressed right. Is that what should happen? No, it's not your job. It's Brother Kyle's job. I mean, after all, that's why we hired him. No. It is not a reflection on me how your sons and daughters leave the house. It's a reflection on the individuals that have the oversight of the house. And so here is the key for every single one of us. Now listen, I do not believe that this is an easy matter. And so the second point is, the earlier that young people learn to make these choices, the better and the easier it will be. If you have a son or a daughter 18 years old, and you go home tonight and say, from here on out, it's going to be this way, and I'm cleaning out everything in your closet that doesn't meet this standard. Well, you might have a long night. I'll just tell you. But I do believe that my wife and I, since we've come on these principles, I believe that we've sought to train our boys and to help them understand, hey, this is not appropriate for this activity. Son, this would not be modest. And so you're not going to wear that. And you know what? They're ever changing. It seems like boys and girls, they just sprout overnight, don't they? They just go on at this height for the longest time. Our youngest son was a head shorter than his older brother when we moved here in 2016. And in 2 years, he's grown 2 inches. Well, you know what? Along the way, we had to change the pants that he's wearing. Why? He'd look a little bit like Alfalfa if we didn't. All right? Now, let's go further. Our church must have standards that would be in compliance with the Bible principles. I have no say, or I will take no say, over the lost that come in the auditorium to hear the gospel. But as a pastor, I do have a responsibility to protect what goes on the platform. What goes on in the areas of leadership in the ministry. This is where it gets tough because I have to deal with people, and at times they'll be a little bit, you know, sideways with me, and I don't mean it to be that way. But I want you to think for a moment. Why do we want to have a platform that has men and women that are distinctive and modest and appropriate for what they're going to be doing? Would you think with me for a moment about that gentleman that's seated on that far left side or to my left, what he's doing every single service that we have here at FBT? He's live streaming to people that are all over the world. There's cameras set up. And if you would think about it for a moment as that orchestra is playing or they're in the choir and so forth, do you think it's possible that a young lady could be seated in such a way as to draw attention to herself on a live stream feed? Are the wheels turning in your head? You see, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I sure don't want some weirdo watching our live stream in hopes that he's going to see something he shouldn't see. Will you think about it this way from how you're seated right now? Look at how you're seated and where your eyes are in level with everything that's on the platform. If a young man or a young lady is not distinctive and modest and appropriate for what they're doing on the platform, would you think right now, oh man, that can be really embarrassing? My son, I mentioned, went to work at a restaurant. And do you know that when he went to work at the restaurant, they told him exactly what he was going to be wearing every day when he came to work? They told him what it would be like if he had to cover tattoos. They told him what it would be like for his hair and the length of his hair. They told him what he would be wearing for a shirt, what he'd be wearing for pants, what he'd be wearing for shoes, and everything like this. And they said they laid all these things out for him. And they said, if you'd like to be an employee, here's the demand that's put upon you. And you know what? He came home with me and he just said, you know what, Dad, I'm willing to meet that. That's no problem. And so he went to work for them. Many of you work in organizations in which they tell you if you can be shaven, if you can be clean shaven, if you can wear a beard, if you cannot wear a beard. They tell you what you have to do if you have tattoos and if you have to cover them or not cover them. They tell you what kind of shirt you have to wear, what kind of pants you have to wear. We're used to institutions and employers around the area telling us that we have to have a standard for our existence. But somehow when the church does it, and again, if you'll be thinking with me as I'm presenting it to you tonight, we're doing it to protect you. We're doing it to present Christ, not to be jerks, not to be that, you know, this is what you have to wear when you're mowing the lawn, but because we have an understanding of what it means for the leadership of our church to be carrying a certain model. Somehow we will accept external secular organizations telling us what we're going to do and say and where, but then when the church says it, well, how dare they tell me this? When the truth of the matter is, if I'm willing to make a difference, if I'm willing to be different for the secular organizations, I should have no problem with what the church would ask. And so I want to really highlight this because we do have some institutional standards. We have institutional standards for FBTA. They're not meant to be overly burdensome, but we want it to be the right learning environment. We want the focus of the kids to be in the right locations and everything like this. And so we do have institutional standards. I don't expect that from here on out, every kid will graduate from FBTA and continue to wear their uniform as soon as they graduate. There were many kids that graduated, and on that day of graduation, they burned their ties. Unfortunately, they were polyester, and they didn't burn. But we must have guidelines that guide our activities that carry our name. When we go on a missions trip, I asked all of the missions team, hey, when we go on this trip, this may not be your personal standard, but on this missions trip, we're going to abide by the standard of the missionary that we're going to serve because we don't want to give offense. And so I asked them up front, what is appropriate for this activity? What is appropriate when we're going to this place? What is appropriate in this place? That's not to show ourselves as super spiritual or anything like that. That's just to say we don't want to give an offense to the people that the missionary is serving with day in and day out. Now let me give this to you. You know where my son worked. He worked at Chick-fil-A. I've eaten there on many occasions. And do you know I've never gone into Chick-fil-A and had them say to me this, I'm sorry, we cannot serve you chicken because you do not have a red shirt and a pair of gray pants on. They've never one time said that to me. I've gotten in line with a myriad of different types of clothing on. They take my order. They serve me. But here's the thing. They never ask me to go behind the counter and work. The primary need that that individual has that walks through the doors of this building is not to immediately change their dress. It's for their heart to be changed. And too often, we're looking down on them because it's not the dress that we would expect. Listen, what I'm sharing with you, and I'll say this in just a moment, what I'm sharing with you is not popular in our pop culture. I believe I'm speaking primarily to believers. And with this understanding, the primary need of that one that walks through the door is Christ. And Christ will change them from the inside out. The woman at the well is a perfect example. Did she have a great reputation in the community? No. Did Christ go about changing her reputation, or did Christ go about changing her heart? We change their hearts, and we pray that God continues to work on them from the inside out. All right, let's go a little bit further. Is the fashion industry sensitive to your desires to abide by biblical standards? No. Again, fashion is working against men looking like men. Fashion is working against women looking like Bible believers. So, Pastor, am I going to go on to Mennonite.com and buy everything from here on out? You know, is that what you're saying? Neck to the knee. I better get my Catholic habit, you know. Is that what we're saying? My wife, you will notice, is a taller lady. And if you're tall, ladies, then you can go shopping with my wife and you can commiserate with her. Because she says to me all the time, they do not make clothing for tall ladies. She says this all the time. The fashion industry will never be in our favor. Is your flesh desirous of this? And I'm going to tell you right now, no. There is a trend in our flesh to do our own thing, to look like we want to look, and to go our own way. I'm not surprised about that, but here's the deal. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'll close with this. This would be our desire. Is this the last one, I think? This would be our desire. I pray that as our families grow, and boy, if you've got young kids, they don't know any different right now, and now is the prime time to be teaching them. It would be great if we could raise everybody's sensitivity, both male and female, to just think, I'm not dressing for people, I'm dressing for the Lord. And when I look in the mirror, I might be distinct, but I might be violating modesty. And so therefore, I cannot wear it. I might be entirely modest, but I'm not distinct. I just saw a young lady this past week, and she absolutely had on boys' pants. There was no doubt in my mind about it. She had on boys' pants. And I'm like, okay, you know, you're covered. It's modest, but it's not distinct. And then we also must acknowledge that in the scriptures we have a third point, and it's appropriateness. That just simply is not appropriate for what you're going to be involved in. Tomorrow morning, I've got a funeral service at Arlington Cemetery for a lady that reached her hundreds. And some of you may remember the name Fran Clancy. She was actually in my parents' Senior Saints ministry 35 years ago. At that time, it was like 60 and older that were involved in the class, and my parents had no idea that she was alive, but she just recently passed away. I think she's 101 or 103. She was so faithful here in the church. And so immediately my wife said, what should I wear tomorrow? Now, sometimes that answer can take a little bit of time. Right, men? But she's already churning in her mind what will be appropriate for where I'm going to be and the circumstances that I'm going to find myself in. So you know what we've both determined? We're both going to wear our shorts and t-shirts that say, hang loose, Hawaii all the way. Right? If I showed up that way, I could be distinct, I could be modest, but it would not be appropriate. And I believe this is the third component that really plays a part in our dress and what we ought to put on and what we ought to take off. Now, you have the challenge to go home and apply these things in your circumstances. And for that, my friend, my prayers are with you. If you've got a 2-year-old, oh man, this is going to be great. If you've got a young person that's been raised without this kind of teaching, yeah, it can be tough initially. But the desire is to help those young people see you're in this for their success and for their protection. Let's pray.